the stories that Jesus tells us in Scripture. And every story Jesus told, we call a parable. Parables have a point to them, but usually the stories that Jesus told had multiple points to them. And stories are so rich as metaphors, so rich to teach us about who God is. Today we're going to be learning about the parable of the talents. And so this is a parable that talks about using our gifts and investing in the kingdom of God and operating out of joy and gratitude, not out of fear. So to begin our worship this morning, we're going to engage in a responsive reading, a call to worship that sort of follows up on that theme. I'll be the leader, you be the people, okay? Oh Lord, we praise you for all the gifts you have given to us. O great giver of gifts, allow us to use what you have given us for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us worship God.
Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, the hymnals in our pews tells us that in you there is no east or west, there is no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. And in our Bible, we read that in you there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You yourself has told us that a house divided cannot stand. But when we look at our country today, we see division. In us, there is black and white, male and female, rich and poor, Republican and Democrat. If it is true that united we stand and divided we fall, then our nation is heading in the wrong direction. Once again, we need your help, dear Jesus, to rescue us from ourselves. For it is come true that the nations conspire and the people plot in vain. The leaders of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. But God, you are enthroned in heaven and laugh. You scoff at them, and you have installed your king on a holy mountain and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear Jesus, please fix what we can't. Please repair what we have broken. Please restore what we have lost. Where there is division, give us unity. Where there is obstruction, give us cooperation. Where there is despair, give us hope. Restore our nations so that we would be one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. For you are active and at work in this world, in this country, and in this church. Thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the growth in our church. Thank you for bringing to us new covenant partners. And as we welcome them, we pray that we would be a welcoming church and good representatives of the people of God to them. We look forward to, with anxious anticipation, on what you have in store for us in the coming months. We pray for Crash Zone, for the upcoming congregational meeting, for the trip to Rancho Santa Marta, for the women's retreat. Dear Jesus, please be ever present in all the planning and in the implementation of these events. We will continue to be united in knowing you and making you known. We unite our hearts together right now as we pray for the sick, the unemployed, the lonely, the stressed. We pray especially for Judy Kuechler and for her continued recovery. Please also be with Pastor Kim as she brings us your message. Help her to speak your words and help us to hear your voice. For Jesus, it is you we seek to follow. It is you who ultimately rules over us. It is through you that we can unite our voices to pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
As you recall, last week we spoke of a little boy who had asked a wise man about the kingdom of heaven. The old man had answered the boy by telling the story of the mustard seed, which is so very tiny, yet, if properly cared for, can grow into a large tree that provides its place for the birds of the sky to raise their young. The young boy continued to sit at the old man's side, pondering his wise words. Then he turned to the old man and asked, "Can anybody get into the kingdom of heaven? Is it just for adults? Can you get in if you're poor?" The old man smiled and shook his head in amusement. So many questions. Let me see. I think that the man who lived so many years ago had something to say about that as well. He told me that the kingdom of heaven will be like this. Once there was a man. Who was about to go on a journey. He called his servants and put them in charge of his property. He gave to each one according to his ability. To one he gave 5,000 gold coins. To another, he gave 2,000. And to another, he gave 1,000. Then he left on his journey. After he left on his journey, the servant who had received 5,000 coins went at once. And invested his money and earned another 5,000. In the same way, the servant who had received 2,000 coins earned another 2,000. But the servant who had received 1,000 coins went off dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came back . The servant who had received 5,000 coins came in and handed over the original 5,000 and said, "You gave me 5,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 5,000 that I have earned." Well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness. Then the servant who had been given 2,000 coins came in and said, you gave me 2,000 coins, sir. Look, here are another 2,000 that I have earned. Oh, well done, you good and faithful servant, said his master. You have been faithful in managing small amounts, so I will put you in charge of large amounts. Come on in and share my happiness. Then the servant who had received 1,000 coins came in and said, sir, I know you are a hard man because I see you reap harvest where you did not sow, and you gather crops where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid I might lose what you had given me, so I went off and hid your money in the ground. Look, here is what belongs to you. It's all there. You can count it. You bad and lazy servant, his master said. You knew, did you, that I reap harvest where I did not sow and gather crops where I did not scatter seed? Well, then you should have known to deposit my money in the bank. I would have received it all back with interest when I returned. Now take the money away from him and give it to the one who has 10,000 coins. For to every person who has something, even more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But the person who has nothing and hides the little talent that he has been given, even that will be taken away from him. As for this useless servant, throw him outside in the darkness. I am done with him. There he will continue to cry and grind his teeth in worry and in fear.
That is awesome. Thank you so much, Movement Choir. That was amazing. I think that that just brings a parable to life, doesn't it? Let's give them another hand. They worked really hard on that one. Thank you so much. If you want to be a part of this amazing, talented group, just see Janet Shaw. All right. And there's some rehearsals you have to go to. And Janet's putting it all together and writing it for us. So I'm very grateful to all of you for participating, and especially Janet. Well, today, this is the story that Jesus told. It's about a rich man who delegates the management of his wealth to his servants, much as investors in today's markets do. And as you heard, he gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 to another. And often when preachers preach on this, they say, God has given you all different gifts in different amounts that you have to be faithful with and use them to invest in the kingdom of God, in his kingdom, which I do think is the general point of this story, because so often we don't use our gifts, or by the way, even our gift cards. Did you know, according to Consumer Reports a few years ago, 1 out of every 5 gift cards went unused the previous year? This represents nearly $1 billion in unredeemed cards. The leading reasons were a shortage of time, 50%, not finding what was wanted, 37%, lost the card, 14%, or the card expired, 12%. And I think these are some of the reasons we don't use the gifts God has given us as well. We don't have enough time, or, you know, we lose a sense of what gifts we have, that kind of thing. But I want to focus on today the guy with the one talent. And there's so many different ways, Todd and I were talking, you could go with this parable. But I want to focus on the guy with the one talent who dug a hole in the ground. Actually, in the skit, it was a woman. Excuse me, it was a woman. Who dug a hole in the ground for the money. And didn't do anything with what the master had given him or her. And the most amazing thing happened to me this past week. And these sorts of things happen when you're in the ministry. You get to expect the unusual. But I was meeting with someone one-on-one who does not go to this church. Someone who has no idea what we do here on Sundays and who certainly has no clue that we are in a series on Jesus' parables. She came to discuss some personal issues she was having. And when it was all over, we prayed. I was getting up to open the door to let her out. She says, "Pastor Kim, can I ask you one question?" And this was Wednesday, this past Wednesday. "Sure," I said. She said, "Can you explain a scripture to me?" "I'll do my best," I said, knowing that this individual was a very deep Christian and knew the Bible very well. So I was sure this was going to be a stumper. "Do you know what scripture she wanted explained just this past week?" This scripture, it was the end of this very parable that had been scheduled for today, weeks ago. And she had no idea. And do you know what she wanted to know about this parable? She wanted to know why the master was so mean to the servant who was scared and buried his talent in the ground. Now, did any of you feel a little uncomfortable as that was being read, maybe at that part at the end where the master is reaming out a servant or sending poor Terry Diaz into the dark? Anybody feel comfortable with that? And now this woman in my office had figured out that the master in this parable represented God, and it didn't make sense that the Lord would be so harsh to someone like that, she said. So we talked about it, and I told her that I was preaching on it this Sunday, and she just laughed. She goes, "Oh yeah, of course." I want to remind you that when you read difficult passages in scripture, when it's hard to understand, do a little research, go a little deeper. Because what happens here between the master and the servant, the third servant, is something really interesting. But let's dig a bit deeper. The late Kenneth Bailey, he was a renowned Middle East scholar, tells us the amount that a talent was worth back in Jesus' day. Does anyone want to take a guess at how much one talent was worth for a day labor in terms of how long they would have to work to earn it? Anything? Anybody? How long would they have to work to earn a talent? A year's salary. Somebody says. Anybody else? 16 and a half. That's not fair, Janet. 16 and a half. A lifetime. You're both right. A talent was 15 to 20, just one talent, okay? 15 to 20 years worth of work for a day laborer. And that was well depicted as people just held huge amounts. The first person, Kimiko, did that in Jesus' day, and so did Matthew. And that would be equal to just one talent, 15 to 20 years worth of work, one talent. So the person that got five talents had an amount of money that he couldn't even fathom making, even if he worked every day of his life for his whole life. And the same with the person who had three talents, and even the one who had one talent, that was still a huge amount, up to 20 years of hard labor. All right? Can you imagine entrusting all this money to servants? The master had an amazing amount of trust in them. It wasn't like the master was going away on his journey and saying, "Oh, well, here's 50 bucks. Figure out something to do with this. Don't really know what to do with it." This was a fortune, a fortune. So what is Jesus saying God is like by using an extravagant amount of money like this in his parable? An over-the-top, generous God who gives us more than we can even ask or think, and that even though everything belongs ultimately to him, he lets us use what he's given us for a while, basically for our lifetime, to see what we'll do with it, with an amazing amount of trust in our capacities. Here, take. Here's life for you. You don't have to buy that. Here's friends for your family. Here's love in your life. Here's beauty. Here's opportunity. He gives that to us just by giving us life. And he trusts us with this abundant fortune, these riches and blessings that we enjoy. And I know if I went around, you'd all name blessings that you have that you're grateful for. Life itself, just such a gift. But here's something else we need to realize. He trusts that we will know him well enough to use what he has given us the way he would use it. Okay? When the first two servants report back to the master, it is important to note also what the master compliments them for. He doesn't compliment them on, wow, you've made this much money. He commends them for their trustworthiness, their faithfulness in using what they've been given. All right? He's happy about that. I gave this to you and you did what I would have done with it and you didn't give up. Because back in Jesus' day, and the crowd that would listen to this parable would understand this, that Roman slaveholders often would give their slaves certain responsibilities, just like this. They'd give their slaves goods and money and land, but they did not just expect the slaves to simply follow a list of orders. Like ever buy anything from IKEA and it comes with a long list of instructions on how to assemble it, you know? And you go down, okay, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do the next thing. Oops, I'm missing a screw, you know? Not like that. Not like going down a list like that. The slaves, rather, were expected to take on the very mind of their master and do the things they knew their master would want. So to think as their master would think and act accordingly, all right? So it wasn't just faithfulness in following commands or instructions, like checking off boxes. The point in managing the master's wealth was to become a clone of the master and do it the way the master would do it. The word Christian, what does it mean? Little Christ's, friends. If you're a Christian, you're a little Christ, a clone of the master. So I don't know. There's a great illustration of this. Some of you may be old enough. I'm not going to ask you if you're old enough. But some of you may be old enough to remember a great football coach whose name was Bud Wilkinson. And he is in the College Football Hall of Fame. And Bud Wilkinson coached the Oklahoma Sooners from 1947 to 1963. In the 1950s, the Oklahoma Sooners won 3 national championships, and that team still holds the record for most games in a row won. They won 47 games in a row. 47 games in a row. How do they do that? How do they accomplish such an amazing record? What Bud Wilkinson did was this. He would take the quarterback out in the offseason, and together, the two of them would go over and over and over the plays and all the formations. And the saying was at the time that when the quarterback walked onto the field in September to start the college football season, he walked onto the football field in his body, but with Bud Wilkinson's mind. With Bud Wilkinson's mind. One of the scriptures that we know states that as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind. And as Christians, we're supposed to know who Jesus is, to know what he would do, and we are supposed to operate faithfully according to the mind of Christ. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more like him you become. And its relationship is the key, right? And then the more naturally you ask yourself that age-old question, what would Jesus do? It sort of comes out of you, all right? In managing the resources that he's given to us, over time it becomes easier and easier to figure that question out. I once knew an older couple who'd been married for a long time, and they never spoke to each other. But they loved each other deeply. Well, sometimes they spoke to each other. But they spoke less than most. They loved each other. They weren't angry. But they didn't speak. They could read each other's minds. It was amazing. The husband sitting on the couch just looks up at his wife and says nothing. And she says, oh, okay, I'll go get you a blanket. And another time, we're sitting on the porch, and she's just looking at some rose bushes. And he says, oh, don't worry, I'll trim those tomorrow. And she just nods. reading each other's mind. How does that happen? Well, when you spend time with someone, you get to know them and you get to know their mind. And this parable is really about how you use the gifts God has loaned to you. Your very life, friends, has been given to you. That's part of the fortune God has entrusted you with. He's loaned you to thinking the way Jesus would think about how to use your life and all that life brings, all those resources you've been given, in the way that Jesus would do it, getting to know who God is. Now, the first two servants, I think, really knew the master. They knew who he was and what he would want and how he would act with the riches they'd been entrusted with, and they were faithful to that end. The third servant seemed to have no idea who his master was or what he would want. And this is the clincher. Notice what the servant says. I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and sowing where you did not reap. So I was afraid. So I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the ground. Who is he talking about? The description of the master is an complete contrast to how Jesus has told us what this master has done. This master put a fortune into the hands of his servant, trusting them completely to use these gifts faithfully. And then he liberally and graciously opens up his kingdom for them, for the first two servants. Right? The third servant does not know who the master is. He has a totally wrong idea about him and is paralyzed in fear. And do you see how our wrong image of who God is can stunt our effectiveness for him? Do you see how if we are afraid of God and what he will do if we make a mistake, how that can hinder the work of the kingdom? And the phrase that the master says at the end, to him who has, even more will be given, right? And to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's a little hard to palate, isn't it? A little hard to take in unless you understand this. That when we live our lives in fear of punishment, when we live in fear of God's judgment and making mistakes, when we live in a way that makes our faith all about us and clinging to what we have because we're so afraid it's going to be taken away, we're trying to preserve it, even though it's been a gift to us in the beginning, we will lose the very thing that we're trying to save. The third servant misconstrued who God was. He didn't know God's mind. So he fell into fear, and it was all about him and preserving his little fortune that wasn't his anyway. He never even tried to do anything with what God had given him. Wayne Gretzky, a hockey player, put it this way. You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. This servant didn't take a shot at anything. There's a funny little poem. It reads this way. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked. He never tried. He was just too afraid. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Friends, once we know the mind of Christ, we learn that we can live trusting in his goodness, and we don't need to fear anything. We learn to operate out of joy and gratitude as we invest in God's kingdom. And because we know God's mind, we also know that he is faithful. So we are willing to take risks and give our lives for the Lord. We trust him as he trusts us with the lives and the resources he's given us. No matter what risks we take and no matter what we give out, God will always, always outgive us back. That's the mind of God. Given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over beyond what we can ask or think. That's God's mind. That's how he thinks, bigger, more generous, more abundant, more joy-filled than we humans can ever, ever get. Not a hard taskmaster reaping where he did not sow. That would paralyze anyone, wouldn't it? Know the mind of Jesus spend time with him and experience the benevolence and goodness of God. God has given us all a fortune just by giving us our lives. So use that. Go out and live for him. Go out and risk for him. You will not be disappointed. We belong to a good master. What are you afraid of, church? Have courage. God is good and utterly reliable. Use what you've been given to invest in the kingdom. Fear not, and you will find joy, and you will live. Let us pray together. Lord God, we are so grateful for who you are. We don't understand your grace and your goodness, but we do realize that when we do not trust you and when we live in fear, we do not live at all, but the very things that we're trying to preserve and keep safe get taken away. Lord, we ask that we would move forward trusting in your goodness. Take the risks that you're calling us to take and do so with gratitude and joy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us abundant resources to use for his kingdom and his glory, bless you and help you to know his mind, that you might be effective in preaching the gospel, in sharing his love, and his being his church. Amen.